I'll look at a couple of verses. One verse that just came into my mind this morning. I haven't really been able to get it out of my mind. Maybe the Lord would have us look at it. Genesis chapter 49. So the scene here we have on Jacob, whose name was, but Jacob, as we know, was the grandson of Abraham. Abraham was called of God out of the Ur of the Chaldees, out of an idolatrous culture, and was called to a place, as we read in Hebrews, that he did not know where he was going. But he was called by God to be, so that God could make him the father of a nation. We know Abraham walked by faith. It's a beautiful accounts that we've often enjoyed, and I think everyone in this room is very familiar, not speaking to an audience of people who aren't familiar with the scriptures. It's a wonderful thing in itself. And then we know his son Isaac was sort of the recipient of much blessing. You know, his father had gone, obeyed God, and Isaac was brought into much blessing. As you know, it's a wonderful thing to be raised in a home in which the knowledge of God is known. And Isaac had that great privilege, and you know, his father was careful. He was careful to the way he got a bride for his son. He was careful with his son. We know that Isaac, he too had to labor. He had to, I believe he had to redig some wells. I'm not sure, maybe dig some wells. He had to also exert some spiritual energy. There's always energy in the path of faith, and he had two boys. We can look at Abraham or Isaac, we can find failure in them, but we also see that, which is the faith, which is a beautiful thing. And then we know Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. He was deceived by his son Jacob. And Jacob, as we know, he sort of had a way of taking things into his own hands at times. And yet God's desire was to bless him right from the womb. God's desire was to bless Jacob. Jacob sort of had this struggle. And his whole life really was life that was a lot of struggle in his life, despite God's blessing. And we know his name was changed to Israel. He wrestled with the angel. So amazing. These are real men. These aren't just stories, fables. These are real men that live upon earth. So I want to read, we know that Jacob had 12 tribes of Israel came from him, 12 sons. And so here, this scene, In Genesis 49, we have Jacob, now an old man. An old man in Egypt. His sons gathered around him. And then finally in a place in his life, I believe we can say he was really resting. You know, he had finally come to a place where he was able to stop that struggle that just characterized so much of his life. Such a beautiful story. I hate to use the term stories because they apply as if they're made up, but these accounts that the Lord gives us in His Word. So, in Genesis 49, He's blessing His children. So, I'm just going to start with verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From his prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down and couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And that was the verse that sort of I haven't been able to get out of my head. Until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. If we read it in Darby translation, it's interesting. It says, until Shiloh come, and unto him will the obedience of peoples, will be the obedience of peoples. And so, as Jacob blesses his sons, each one has a distinct blessing. And Jacob also understands. You know, he knows his sons, so he describes their characters. But we have this prophecy, really, and it's towards Judah, and it says that there's going to be the the scepter will not depart. So Judah has a role in ruling. And then we have this name. It seems as if it is a person. Shiloh. Till Shiloh come. So who is Shiloh? What is Shiloh? So we know if we go over to Judges chapter 18. Judges 18. Verse 1. The whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there.
What was the reference again?
John 18, chapter 1. Chapter 18, verse 1.
18. Judges?
I'm sorry, Joshua. Wrong. Sorry about that. 18:1. Joshua 18:1. So, we have this place, Shiloh. So in Genesis, it seems to be a person. But in Judges, it's a place. And it's a place associated with the tabernacle. A place where they set up the tabernacle. A place where God, well, And then if we go over to Judges, I'm sorry, to Samuel. We're familiar with this. We see Shiloh again. We see Shiloh a number of places through the book of Judges. But it says, in Samuel chapter 1, in verse 3, we'll start with verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord, the host in Shiloh. So we see Shiloh. So Hannah goes out with her husband to Shiloh to worship. So this is evidently, even now, so many years after what we read in Joshua, we see the tabernacle still here because they're going up there to worship in the same place, in Shiloh. And you know, we know the story here that Hannah goes to Shiloh, and she expresses her sadness to Eli, thinks she's drunk. She's not. She's overcome with sorrow because she has no son. But she goes there, and the Lord gives her a son. And she brings that boy, Samuel, to Shiloh. And we know that Shiloh was where the tabernacle was. The care of the tabernacle was given to the priests and the Levites. And this man Eli was the priest there. And you know, there's great failure there in Shiloh. Peter says that the lights would go out at night and it was dim. You know, they're supposed to keep these lights going all the time. So there was a lot of failure in Shiloh. And there was failure with Eli's family. But that's still where Hannah went. And it's still where she brought her son. She brought him and she left him there. And she left him there with Eli. So this place was a place recognized, and certainly Hannah recognized it as the place where the tabernacle, home of God, was. Despite all this failure, right? So it's kind of amazing. So now I just want to make some connections with some of the comments that we made yesterday. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been reading the Revelation. And we'll tie it to, again, verse we surely are familiar with, Matthew 18, 20. Matthew 18, 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so we have the connection. I think most of us in this room are probably familiar with this, but we have the tabernacle being the place where God is on earth. And then the disciples, we know, they recognized that Jesus was the Christ, and they were looking for him to set up his kingdom, they could never quite understand really where he was coming from, as we would say in today's vernacular. They didn't understand that he wasn't going to be setting up his kingdom where he would rule and reign. Then we have this verse, and this verse really is a verse that we understand, I think. I think those of us here understand that the Lord does not have a physical place from which he rules in the earth. He's not in Rome, some people say. He's not in Constantinople. He's not in some Bible school down south where there's a lot of scholarly research, or where there's some big TV stations that broadcast all over the world. It's not where the Lord, where his authority is. His authority where two or three are gathered together unto his name. And we connect that with the fact that in Shiloh there was that place. And so, and it's interesting, again, it's in the King James it says, unto him the gathering of the people should be, but in the New Translation it clearly also implies that his authority is there. It's an authority. And so, you know, we've talked a lot, we've had in our Latin meetings recently about authority, authority in the world, and that all authority is of God. And yet we have here an authority that is the most important authority for us to understand. It is God's authority directly. The highest authority in the world today is the authority in the assembly. And the assembly is in a state of ruin. It's like it was in the days of Shiloh. But God, who is faithful to his own word, the scriptures don't change. And that's an amazing thing. And so I just say this by ways of, you know, and I remember as a young Christian, to give a personal reference, having been saved out of the world with no Christian background, you know, wasn't like that second generation like Isaac, you know. Many of you here are and have been, and that's wonderful. I really didn't know. I just didn't know what was right and wrong, really, regarding so many things. And I got saved and was so excited that there was this guidance, there was this light, there was these clear answers to questions that I just didn't think was even possible. And then after two or three years of after being saved, I just got so confused. Because I get an answer here from some Christians, an answer there from other Christians, and everything was vague, and I started getting confused, feeling like there's no practical way. There's no practical way to put these verses into my life and walk them. I don't know how to do it. Because there seemed to be no authority. With the Word of God, there was no authority. And by God's grace, I believe he answered that deep yearning in my own heart, desire to see the clear authority of the Lord on earth. And it was through his scriptures, two or three gathered through his name. And you know, I remember as began to come to a place where the Bible, the Word of God, was held as the authority. And the confidence that the Lord would guide according to the Word of God. And Christian friends would say, oh, you found a church. Oh, you don't have a pastor. Oh, well, that's not going to last very long. And then a few years later, oh, you still going to that church? Yeah. Oh, that's interesting. 10 years later, still going to that church? Yeah. And, you know, having conversations that, you know, I could be wrong. Maybe this is not the place. Maybe we're wrong. But I know the Scripture says there is a place. It's always good to know, because we can be wrong in our judgments. But the Word of God is not wrong. That there is a place where God's authority is. It's the same. Where two or three are gathered together on His name. And so that's an amazing thing. And it says, till Shiloh comes. So we know the real fulfillment of you know, when the Lord comes, then He will reign over the earth in person. And His authority will be known throughout the earth, as we had this morning in Philippians 2. Every knee will bow. Every knee. Not just believers' knees. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. There'll be no question. But in the meantime, we have the privilege of understanding these things, that God is, that the Lord Jesus is, you know, He is the Christ, He is the King, and He is the ultimate authority. And in the assembly, we have that responsibility and that privilege to own it. And to expect that He will work according to His will. So I was just thinking of these things till Shiloh comes. We have them again in Revelation, the reading there. And we know, as we read chapter 2 and 3, again, each assembly has a lot of issues, so to speak. God knows their issues. But their assemblies. And so, there's authority in all of that. That's a very important principle. Because we can look around and we can see problems. And we can begin to lose the sense that the Lord is there. Now we do know candlesticks can be taken out. That's up to God. The Lord sets the sets them out, and the Lord takes them back. It's really His assembly. It's a holy thing. But it's also a wonderful thing. So it's just wonderful that He has not left us here rudderless. He has given us His Word, and He has given us His authority here in this world. And it's really a liberating thing.
So you can sing number 35 in the appendix. Number 35 in the appendix. All the path the saints are treading,
Oh, God, our loving Father, we thank Thee for the understanding that whether individually as believers or corporately as an assembly, that Christ is the focal point, that He is the occupation for our hearts. He's the guide. He's the pattern. He's the one through whom we are kept and preserved, through whom we go on to the Thy desired end for those who are called Thy people. So we're thankful for the time that we've had together this evening, today and this weekend. We just commit ourselves to Thee for the exercise that would come from Thy word as we've heard it, whether it was in the question and answer period or in any other point of this weekend. We just look to Thee that there would be those things, both for young and old, that would be memorable and helpful to us for Thine honor and glory. We look to Thee for those who come from afar and will soon this coming week be traveling. The Renaults and Jan Ruga, and we just commit them to Thee for safety for their travels. And we thank Thee, our Father, for all Thy gracious provision this weekend. And we think of Jeff's catering, Jeff in particular, who seems to take an interest in spiritual things and yet seems uncertain as to whether he truly is Thine, though in a sense he professes it. It seems like there's a hanging back. So we just look to Thee for any contact that might be had with him that would give wisdom and a word in season. And we pray for his workers too, for their souls, and are thankful for their labors on our behalf. In Jesus' name, we give Thee thanks. Amen.
Amen. Amen.